In the name of
Amen.
the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the second Sunday of the Holy Great Fast, in which the Church reads for us the temptation of our Lord on the by the devil. And this occurred 40 days after he had fasted. The devil came and tempted him. And I'm sure the Lord, this must have been a difficult temptation, because he was fasting for a long time without eating or drinking, and then the devil came and tempted him. So it was a very strong temptation. If we can think back and remember, when was the last time I was tempted with a very strong temptation? And was it yesterday? Was it the day before? Last week? When did I have a really strong temptation that I felt like I had a hard time fighting? And what was our response when we were tempted? Did we walk away from the temptation? Did we debate, you know, whether I can do this or whether I should do that? Or did we go ahead and submit? And when we submitted, did we have it with guilt, or was there not guilt? So let's think about how, when we get strong temptations, how do we react to it? If we're not aware of Satan's strategies that he uses against us to try to tempt us, it's highly unlikely that we're going to get out of this cycle of in a downward spiral that's headed to nowhere and headed to defeat. So today I'd like to speak about some strategies about how Satan tempts us, so that we can learn how what he does and try to be aware of it. So when we're presented with the situation, we can ask God for his help, and we can hopefully be spared the temptation. But before we do that, I just want to have some notable facts about temptations in general that I'd like to share with you. The first, temptation is an enticement by the devil that always includes sin, and its aim is to destroy us. So temptation always involves sin. It's not like a trial where God may allow us to go through a difficult hardship, whether it be an illness or something like that, or a natural disaster, whatever it is. It always, those are like trials. But sin, temptation always involves sin. And the purpose of the sin is for destruction and to make us, you know, leave God and separate us from God. But a trial, however, is just something that we go to, and the purpose of the trial is to strengthen our faith and our reliance on God. But those are what temptations are. And temptations always come from the devil. Our teacher, St. James, says in his epistle, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So it's not in God's DNA to tempt or evil at all. So for us to say God tempt me is very incorrect, because he can't. It's not in his nature. It's just like saying, you know, I can't fly because I don't have wings. It's not in my DNA. I can't do that. So God can't do that. So God never tempts us, but Satan does. And Satan can tempt us directly, or he can tempt us through somebody else or some other situation. Satan can come to us and kind of whisper in our ear something, or say that, respond to that, or say this, or he can come through somebody else. And this we see in Matthew chapter 18. Our Lord says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come." So offenses must come because they are from the devil. "But woe to the man by whom offenses come." So offenses can come from other men, from people around us. And usually people that, you know, that aren't following the path of godliness or want to follow the path of godliness, those are the ones that Satan can sometimes use. And the second fact is that temptation may be aimed at some of our God-given gifts. For example, if I am a gifted, you know, teacher or a Sunday school servant, and I feel like, you know, this is my talent, I might think to myself, okay, the class that I have is very small. I probably need a larger class. And Satan would say to you, you know what, you're very gifted. You shouldn't let this gift go to waste. You need to go and present your case and ask for a larger class, you know, for you to teach. And people, you know, and then he'll start convincing you, you know, people really need you. What will the kids do without you? You know, you're a benefit to a few. Maybe you need to be beneficial to many more people. He's not ever going to come to you and say, oh, you're a terrible teacher, you're bad, or you're prideful. He's never going to be direct with you. but he's going to come kind of like just kind of like in a shadow and just try to convince you of what you need and to, you know, try to increase your gifts. And also he might come to maybe a woman who tries to be the best wife she can be, the best mother she can be, the best homemaker she could be. And, you know, at a time when she feels the most vulnerable, when she feels underappreciated or unloved, he'll come to her and say, you know, your husband doesn't compliment you enough. You do more than your part. And you do all these nice things for them and for your family. And you know what? He doesn't really deserve you that much. And he'll start putting these thoughts into your mind. He won't tell you directly and say, oh, you're a terrible homemaker, or you know, you're not a good wife, or you're this and that, you're not, you know, he's not going to tell you directly, but he's going to come and give you these ideas of ways that are very indirect to make you feel like, yeah, these are the gifts that I have and these are my talents, I should be using them. I mean, hat, it's my, what's the word for hat? My right, yeah, thank you. It's my right. To have these things. So that's how he'll begin to tempt us. He also tempts us by addressing our God-given desires. If we see, you know, it's normal for all of us to want to feel loved, to feel appreciated, to feel valued and recognized. This is all normal. And surely this, you know, God wants us to have this complete life. But Satan doesn't want to deny us these things, but rather he emphasizes them more than anything else. Oh, you need to feel loved. It's your right to feel loved, and you have to feel loved. You need to express yourself. You shouldn't be quiet. This is your right. And then, you know, if he starts stirring up these negative feelings in your mind about whether it be your spouse, your friend, your mother, or father. So sometimes Satan misuses these natural desires and gifts that we have. Satan also entices us to meet our God-given desires in ungodly ways. So he wants us to meet what's godly and using ungodly way. For example, today, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I'm sure he was hungry. And hunger is not wrong. It's natural for all of us to be hungry. But what Satan does, he tells the Lord Jesus to turn these stones into bread so he may eat. You look at it and say, what's wrong with that? What's the big deal? However, he was trying to do several things, what he was tempting the Lord was several things. The first, he wanted him to use his divine power for self-fulfillment. He wanted to use his divine power or gifts for self-fulfillment. But that's not the will of God. The will of God is for us to use our gifts and talents for the edification of the church, not for myself. This is prideful. So God didn't, or Christ didn't yield to that. And he also noticed, he said to turn the stones into bread. So he didn't give him, you know, surely if, you know, how many of us, even if we're hungry, can eat a whole loaf of bread? Probably not. So he wanted him to fall into a sin of gluttony. And you've been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, make up for it. And this is a common thing that we fall into before and after the fast. Before we fast, we're like, oh, we're going in on 55 days of fasting. Let me eat everything that I can now. So that'll hold me over. I'll gain 5 or 10 pounds, and that'll hold me over for the whole fast. And then after the fast, we say, okay, we finished the 55 days. We only have 50 days to eat whatever you want, and we have another fast. So let me eat everything I want so I can make up for it. Sometimes the natural thing, Satan will tempt us to make us abuse it. And he also, Satan wanted to entice the Lord to show and reveal himself as the Son of God. And that's why he says, if you are the Son of God. So it's kind of like telling him, you know, it's kind of like in our case, he'd like, sometimes we have our, especially as guys, you know, we'll have our friends say, oh, if you're a man, you would do this, or you do that. It's kind of like the devil was telling him this. If you're really God, do this. Show me. Prove it to me. So that's another way that Satan can use to tempt us. Another fact is that Satan is a liar, point and simple. Our Lord says he is a liar and the father of it, or the father of lies. And this is in John chapter 8. And what Satan will do, he'll emphasize that we need this particular thing or this particular person, or we deserve something, or you should take a few steps to try to get the things that you need. So he makes, he tries to convince us of how we can't live without these needs or desires that we have, whether they be natural or unnatural. And the second is that temptations, another one is that temptations come to everyone. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin, was tempted. So we're all prone to be tempted. And actually, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted from this time until the end of his ministry. Satan always kind of showed up throughout his ministry. And you know what he'll do? He'll kind of he'll come up behind our blind side. In football, there's a quarterback who throws the ball, and there's a blind side of the quarterback, which is usually the side or the back side of the quarterback. If he throws right-handed, it's behind him this way. They call that the blind side, and they try to get the biggest and fastest and toughest guy to protect his blind side because he can't see it. And this is the same tactic that Satan will use with us. He wants to come to us on our blind side. When we're weak, when we least expect it, he wants to come and tempt us so that way we fall. You know, if the quarterback, somebody comes behind his blind side, he doesn't see them, all sorts of stuff can happen. He can get injured, he'll fumble the ball, whatever it might be. So there's a lot of bad things that can happen. And that's exactly the tactic that Satan tries to use with us. And there's no environment and there's no degree of purity that'll keep us from being tempted. So all of us are tempted, whether, you know, we're godly people or we're ungodly people, Satan tempts us. And actually there's a misconception that the more holy I get, the less Satan is going to tempt me. Actually, that's the contrary. Satan tempts the righteous even more. You know, the unrighteous, they're kind of like on autopilot. You know, he doesn't have to do with them. He's like, they're machine ke dhalat, whatever, we'll leave them. I don't have to do anything. But the righteous, he has to work for. And that's why, if you know, many of us think, oh, I'm going to, you know, the best thing for me, I'm just going to go to the monastery, get away from the world, and I won't be tempted. But I'll tell you, the temptations of the monks are probably greater than the temptations we have. So don't ever think that the degree of purity will keep us from being tempted, nor the environment. You know, if I'm in church, you know, I can attest for many of us, including myself, when we're in church, sometimes we don't, you know, binisrah, you know, our mind goes somewhere else. So Satan's tempting us even in the house of God. Even when we stand up for prayer before him and read the Igbaya, he tempts us. So anytime we try to do something godly, be assured that he will tempt us and be ready. That. So now we shift to the next part, which is the strategies that Satan will use to tempt us. Satan's primary focus to tempt us is to focus on our needs. And each of us has unique needs. I might have a need of wanting to be loved. I have a need that wants to have somebody to show affection, to receive affection. Somebody might have a need of wanting to be appreciated, wanting to be, you know, felt like I'm doing a good job, wanting to be complimented. So many of us have needs. And what he'll do, he'll attack us in the strongest need that we'll have. The strongest need that we'll have, this is when he'll come and attack us. So you might ask yourself, how does he know what need that I have? Does he know everything? Is he omniscient? No, Satan, that's a characteristic of God. Knowing all, the all-knowing, is a characteristic of God, and not Satan. Satan is limited. So you might ask, how does he know then? Well, what he does, he's got 2,000 years or 7,000 years of experience with man, and he's invisible, so we can't see him. So he can be around watching our behavior and see the inclinations that we have towards a particular sin. Are we weak when I see something? Am I weak when I hear gossip? Am I weak? He'll look at these things and realize our reactions and say, ah, this is the weak point of this person. Let me focus on here. It's kind of like if you have a bruise and then he comes to the bruise and says, this is it. Let me just push it a little harder. And this is my way of entry, is this bruise or this need. So he will lie to us, Satan will lie to us about our needs in two ways. The first, he'll lie to us and say that the need you have, God can't meet. And, you know, he'll kind of convince you that to say, oh, God is holding out, you know, you need to act now, don't wait for anybody. This is kind of similar to what happened with Saul. He didn't want to wait for Samuel to come, and he felt like, you know, I have to take things in my own hand. God, Mishayas Alfeya, he's not going to look after me, so I have to take things in my own hand, and he offered the sacrifice. And as soon, right after he offered the sacrifice, Samuel came. So this is what is a temptation of the devil. When he targets our need, he convinces us that God. He also tempts us in another way regarding our needs, that he's capable and able to fulfill the need that we have. Now, he can never claim that he can meet our need fully without any consequences. I was at the gas station the other day and I was filling up, and this kind of came to my mind. I saw one of those cigarette billboards or the advertisements, and in the bottom it had a disclaimer. And what did this disclaimer say? It said, quitting smoking now greatly reduces serious risks to your health. So they put it there on the bottom as a disclaimer. So all of Satan's temptations come with a disclaimer. And this disclaimer is, you know, there's a price you have to pay. Whether it be, you know, in this case, you know, cigarettes, it would be your health. So there's always a price that we have to pay when we submit to this temptation, when Satan tells us, oh, I can fulfill your need. And sometimes he'll say, you know, you need to feel more important, you need to feel more, you know, you need something else in your life, and your life isn't exciting. So he'll do all these things to make us, tempt us to feel that we need him and only he can fulfill those needs. Also, he devalues the risks, which we spoke of. He says to the Lord, or he says to Adam, or says to Eve, I'm sorry, when he came to tempt her in the Garden of Eden, he came and told her, you know, God, it really didn't mean that, you know, that you're going to die. And that's why he says, you shall not surely die. So he's devaluing the risk or the penalty of sin. And that's Satan's specialty. You know, you always hear of, like, somebody maybe, for example, who is smoking or doing drugs. You hear the statistics. It says, you know, 30-40% of people that smoke for so many years develop cancer. Satan will come to you and say, that's only 30-40%. You have 60% on your side that you can go with. So what's going to make you think that you're going to be of that? And I know, you know, somebody else was smoking for 50 years and, you know, he never got anything. So he'll try to make things, to paint the picture and reduce the risk involved in committing any sin. And he's not going to tell you directly, you know, oh, the way that I'm telling you is going to lead to adultery. The way that I'm telling you is going to lead to, you know, if you drink alcohol, liver disease. If you smoke, you're going to get lung cancer. If you're, overeat, you're going to have heart disease. If you commit adultery, you're going to have an underwater pregnancy and AIDS. He's not going to come and tell you these things directly, because then you're going to be like, oh, I don't want that. But he's going to paint a nice picture for you and make you want to feel like you want that something now, regardless of what the penalty is. So some of the questions we can ask ourselves to kind of see what are the needs that I have in my life, and how can I address those needs? What is the real need in my life? And what is the need that the devil is messing with or playing with? There are many different needs that we have. We have physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. The physical is food and maybe physical security. Emotional, maybe you want to feel loved, accepted, or have self-worth, or have a purpose in life. You want to feel useful. Spiritual needs is you want to feel God's unconditional love and forgiveness and assurance. So God can meet all of these needs that we have, whether they be physical, emotional, or spiritual. If you look at the physical, God can surely provide the physical needs. He fed the people in the wilderness for 40 years in the wilderness with manna, and he gave them water from a rock. He also changed the five loaves and two fish to feed thousands of people, women and children. So he can fulfill our physical need. God can also fulfill our spiritual need. God said, "For God so loved the world that He came, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him shall have everlasting life." So He came and offered Himself for us to live forever. So He can fulfill all of our spiritual needs. We'd have to turn to Him. He also can fulfill our emotional needs, and sometimes this is the hardest for us to realize: is that God can fulfill our emotional needs. And sometimes we feel that, we don't trust God to fulfill the need for love and acceptance in our life, but surely He can. And sometimes Satan tempts us and says, you know, with all these things about, you know, the needs that we have, sometimes we have to ask ourselves a question. Will experiencing a certain thing rooted in sin really fulfill my needs? Will a true, like a physical relationship with somebody really fulfill my need for love and acceptance? Probably not, or really not. And a proof of that is in the Old Testament, David had a son whose name was Amnon. And Amnon had a sister-in-law, or a stepsister, I'm sorry, whose name was Tamar. And Tamar was very beautiful. And Amnon desired her. And he made a scheme to attract her into his room. One thing led to another, and they sinned. And then what happens? Right after that, listen what happens, what the Bible says. It says, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had for her. What happened to the love that he had? That was lust, that was desire, that was from Satan. That wasn't true fulfillment. Sometimes Satan tries to tempt us in thinking the things that we need, we're going to give us fulfillment in them, and he'll give us fulfillment. But actuality, when we do them and commit them, we turn the opposite direction completely, like Amnon did, and we turn to hate, we feel guilty, and we just don't like the way the result of things happen. You know, sometimes Satan will say, oh, just take a couple of sips of this drink, and this will make you feel competent, it'll make you feel like a man, you know, you took several shots or whatever, you're a man. But actuality, you know, on the outside, you may feel that, you know, I'm going to feel content and feel like a man, but really the end result of that is you can lose your mental, you know, function and become impaired. The same thing with cheating. When we cheat to obtain a particular goal or an award in school or in sports or whatever it is, you know, we hear a lot now of like some of the baseball players who you know, take steroids and things like that to make themselves, you know, hit better and be better athletes. But then what happens when they get caught? Somebody like Barry Bonds or, you know, Roger Clemens, who gets caught doing this. What does this do to their image? It really tarnishes their image. And sometimes Satan will say, oh, you're not going to get caught. But then when you do, what happens? Surely that's not a memory that they wanted to have of themselves when they go down in history. So we need to ask ourselves, what needs do I have that Satan's addressing? And why don't, if I don't believe that God can fulfill these needs, why don't I believe so? The second is sometimes God uses ungodly means to, or Satan uses ungodly means to a godly end. So the means at which he tempts us with, the end might be godly, but the way we get there might be ungodly. And this the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees for doing. And he told them in Matthew 15, he told them they basically taught that the elders taught that instead of giving your tithe to the instead of giving your family support with monetary support, if you gave the church instead, then you know you're okay. You don't need to honor your father and mother. So they disqualified the commandment of God for their own commandment. And this is what I mean. The godly end is that, you know, we should help our parents. But the ungodly means, the godly end is that we should give to the church. But the ungodly means is that we should take that from our parents and not help our parents and honor them. It should be the opposite. We should do one and leave the other and not leave the other undone. We should do both. Satan uses a tactic that basically tells us that presents to us an urgent opportunity. It's this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's kind of like those phone calls that you get at home and say, oh, you've won a car. You have to act now. You only have 30 seconds to say yes. And when you say yes, you know, we're going to fax you the small print, or we're going to email you the small print. So Satan makes you feel like this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and I'm never going to have that opportunity again. So Satan's his process is act now, think later. Do what you want to do now. Fulfill your needs now, and then act later. And this is probably what happened to Eve. You know, we can probably assume that Eve maybe saw this fruit, this forbidden fruit in the garden, and maybe thought to herself, that looks pretty good. I wonder what it would taste like. Ooh, it looks pretty nice too. And why did God keep this off limits? Why this tree in particular? Does it have something inside of it that's, different? So all of these things probably could have been stirring up in her head. And then as soon as she passed by, close enough to where she can grab it, that's probably when Satan came out and said, "Aha, I got you close. Let me tell you, God really didn't mean that, for you not to eat this fruit, for you not to eat this fruit." And then her problem was that she started, discussing it with Satan. She didn't cut the cord. It's kind of like when you go fishing, it's like baiting. Once you the fish starts to nibble on the bait, you've got him. So Satan, sometimes when he feels us debating with him, he knows he's got us nibbling and he's going to catch us soon. So the easiest thing to do is just cut it off from the beginning, and that way you spare yourself of getting caught by Satan's traps. So Satan used this way to bait us. And if we look at Eve, what were the needs of Eve when she fell? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." So Eve had three primary needs that Satan was trying to fulfill. The first was her need for good tasting food. She liked to have good tasting food and liked to be filled with it. The second is that she had a desire for beauty. It said that she saw the tree was desirable. It was shiny, it looked good. I liked a shiny new car, I like a shiny new dress, whatever it might be. She likes to look good. She likes to have things that look good. She desired beauty. And also she desired knowledge to become like God. And that's why it says desirable to make one wise. She wanted to seek wisdom. She wasn't content with what she had, but she wanted to become more wise and like God. So these are the needs that Eve had, and Satan used those needs to penetrate her heart and to penetrate her mind and cause her to go the next step into sin. So finally, we can ask some questions that we can ponder on and ask ourselves, especially during these blessed days of fasting, when we're supposed to look introspectively into our life and make a change. What are the full consequences of pursuing this path or obeying the temptations of Satan? What are the consequences? Satan surely knows that if we really look at the consequences of what's going to happen, we're not going to fall. That's why he tries to make you feel like you have to do this now. Don't wait, don't think, just act. So, because he knows if we think about it and we reason, then we're going to be like, it's not worth it. Truly, it's not worth it. So we have to take a step back and realize the consequences of the sins that we commit. When I, get it, in a small argument over something petty, a couple of dollars here and there with my brother or sister, is it really worth the division of the family for a couple of dollars? Probably not. So we have to really consider when we going to sin and Satan tempts us to take what we think we rightly deserve. Think of the consequences of the path that we are going to lead, and also, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to pay the price of drinking, of smoking, of committing adultery? And does this path really lead to happiness and fulfillment? And if you ever think otherwise, look up Amnon in the Holy Bible and look at his story. And what were the people's experience who went down this path? We hear of all these statistics about people who have smoked, drunk, and all these things. Let's look at what happened to our forefathers when they fell into these sins and learn from them. We're very good about learning about medicine and how medicine can hurt and help us, and the ones that have hurt us, we don't use them again, and the ones that help us, we use. How come we're not just as vigilant and looking in the spiritual regard, the things that help our forefathers spiritually, reading the Agbaya, attending liturgy, partaking of the Eucharist, reading the Bible? How come we're not very vigilant and thinking about these things and how they can help our spirit? And finally, when we're tempted, we can just do three things: pause, pray, and think. May God grant us victory over the evil one, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.